Okay. And so, those of you who didn't take time to leave while I was praying, stuck here. And I'm going to try to pick up where we left off last week. Psalm 119, where we're looking at Psalm 105, 106, and picking up where we left off previously. But I had looked at the, if you would, Psalm 119, 107. And that was our kickoff verse there. It's, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And we talked a little bit about sworn. It's mentioned 47 times in the scriptures. And of those, I've picked out eight. It's pretty well impossible to go through all of them in many, many hours, much less a couple of short Sundays. But I picked out eight that I thought were significant. And we were up to this fourth one here that we find in Isaiah 14:24. But to have sworn in King David's time was to have made a vow that was binding unto death. In fact, some of the weddings today, not all of them, we still put that in there, till death do us part. And I think it's significant because the marriage bond and the relationship of husband and wife can be the closest one that you will ever experience that anyway conveys the love of Christ for the church, his body, his bride, the oneness and unity of marriage. And David's son Solomon understood this well. That he said in Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, talking about a vow, and he said, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. And in David's time, they had a better understanding of that than what we do, I believe. And I don't know if we still swear an oath in court. I think we affirm, do you affirm? Or, you know, you hold up your hand, the Bible is not present. And I know that there have been at least three of our congressmen who've been sworn in on a Quran. Well, that in itself shouldn't be allowed. It just shouldn't. It shouldn't be what. But we're suffering for the things that we allow and we legalize rather than God's morality. And there's a lot of swearing going on and taking place in Congress, but most of it is not what we would think of as swearing a vow. Well, God has sworn some things in the scriptures, and we know he'll bring them to pass. And that's Proverbs 19:10 says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What do we know about the things Jesus said? His testimony. They all came to pass exactly and to the degree and in his time frame, the ones up until now. And there's still a lot of prophecy verses, a lot of verses from yet future. But we can bet our life on that. We can make our vow on God's word coming to pass. And so, if you would look at Isaiah 14:24. And it says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And I have purpose, so shall it stand. And then verse 25 tells us who he's talking about here. He's talking about the Assyrian. Verse 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off thee, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Now, I think one of the significance is the Assyrian here. He's one of the types of the heads of the Antichrist. And in the reference here is to Israel and the Antichrist. And we find in Ezekiel, I think it is, in chapter, I think it's chapter 32. I didn't write that down. But I do have the details about it here. From verse 1 to 23 is a paragraph. Let's look at Ezekiel here. I've got to find it. That's that left foot showing up. See? We just went through this with Pastor a while back. You recall? That whole chapter, there's 36 verses in it, and every one of them is about the Antichrist. Somebody got to have a better memory than I am about. 31, is that it? Yeah, that's what it is. Thank you, Paul. Chapter 31. And what we have there's three paragraphs. The first, from verse 1 to verse 23, is one paragraph. The second one is verse 24 to 28, and then the five verses, and then verse 29 to 32, the final paragraph. But it's all about the Assyrian and about what God is going to do to them. And if you go back to Bible memory a little bit, in Genesis 10, we have this character Nimrod. He's the one who built the Tower of Babel. And it says that he was a hunter before men. He was a hunter of men, and he was known because he had trained leopards to do most of that hunting and killing. But he's a type of the Antichrist. And then the next one in there would be Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And then the third on that list would be the Assyrian, by order. And then where do we go from there? That's three. The Assyrian would be, the fourth would be Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold on the image. And then you had the Medo-Persian Empire, mostly Media, mostly Persia, and the one after that would have been Alexander the Great, I think it was. And then after Alexander, he died very early. His four generals each became a head of a section of province in Greece, and became the one to rise out of that. And then after Greece was Rome. And if you look at the first Babylon as being established by Nimrod, or you can choose to use Nebuchadnezzar as that first one, you'll find that Rome appears, and then it disappears. And when we find it in about 300 A.D., it's in that mystery form of Roman Catholicism. So those are all significant because they're types. or shadows of what God intends to do. And it's time to flip a page here. So the next one here, Isaiah 45, 22 to 25, if you would. And we have, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now, this has to do with the judgment seat of Christ, eventually. And if you would look at Romans 14, 10 to 12 in reference to what Paul says here. This Bible is very nimble. My fingers are not. Romans 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And if you've got a center column reference there, you'll see Isaiah 45:25 reference there. And then that would be number 5. And then number 6 would be Isaiah 54 about Israel being the restored wife of God. Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54, look at verses 5, pick it up about verse 5. And it says, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth. And when thou wast refused, saith thy God, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The great love of God the Father. God the Father married the nation of Israel. And he's calling out a bride and a wife for his son today. And God has been so gracious to Israel. They've been so stubborn. And it's your heart has to go out for them when you think about it. I mean, they were so close. They were so close in Acts 7. Stephen said, I see the Lord standing. It could have been in the Bible there if the Jews had responded. But praise God, they didn't. And that's where we got in. But, you know, these replacement theologians, I don't know where they get it from. They think God is all through with Israel now forever. But, you know, they kind of got some egg on their face if they look at what happened in 1948 and more recently. Back in the land, Jerusalem, that the last four presidents had to sign a paper saying that Jerusalem would not be the capital of Israel. It would have transpired automatically, but they wrote against it up until Donald Trump. But that's just so significant. Anyway, Israel is a key to prophecy, really. You know, it's a key that opens it up. If you can't get the Jew in their right place, it's going to be hard for you to understand the Bible. Amen. And in Jeremiah 11:5, we have the seventh oath here. And we have an oath concerning Israel and the land and the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same thing that we just got through reading about here in Isaiah. And in Jeremiah 11:5, it says, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. And that so be it is our amen. Amen. Jeremiah is saying amen. And that's what we do. We say amen, Lord. Give me a little more of that, Lord. Give us a little more of that. And so number 8. And let's see, Hebrews 4:1-3. Hebrews 4:1-3. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he hath said, as I have entered into my rest, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, that I might enter into my rest. And if you would go back to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at Psalm 119, 107. And David here is writing, and he said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. David has a problem, and he's afflicted very much. And most of us would probably identify with that statement. I mean, whether we are have one or not, we may feel like we have them. That's a lot of what our problems are. They go with our feelings. They go with our feelings. I had a superintendent I'd hired for some company work that was up in Wisconsin, and I had to do it on a pretty short notice. And I thought he was going to turn out better than he did. Every time I asked him, I wanted an answer on something, he said, well, I have a feeling. I finally had to just stop and say, wait, when I ask you a question, I'm not looking for your feelings. I'm looking for yes, no, maybe I can't, no excuse, or something like that. Something that moves the marker a little bit. We're like that, though. And so David has the answer to the problem here even before he gets it all out. He said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. Quicken me. How? According unto thy word. You know, we're not going to get many answers to the real problems in our life from anywhere else other than this book. And God has made it so easy to understand the words. Sometimes we don't get all the real meaning in it. But he's put it together pretty easy for us. And David understood that the life we receive through faith not only sustains us as believers, but it also provides, along with New Testament salvation, the grace of God. And the grace of God not only saves us, it's what sustains us. It's what sustains us. It's where you know, when you've got some stomach problems and you can't take food, you can take chicken soup. And God has got enough chicken soup for the soul. I think that was a little book that years back. Chicken soup for the soul. But the grace of God saves us and sustains us as believers through the trials and affliction. And Paul affirms that, if you would. 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And he just nails it here. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that like God? That's like God. That's his character, his nature. He brings things in our life that are meant to build us up. And we don't always see, you know, it's like a rock in the road. You don't always like to have to get out and move it or go around it if you can, or maybe you can't. But you know, you find out when you went through the exercise, God had something in it. God had a blessing in it. God had a blessing in it. And David recognized that because he had a little problem in 119 verse 67, and he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And then in Psalm 119, 71, a little further on down the road here, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You know, when you're feeling the affliction, you want to really just kind of wring everything out of it you can get out of it. You don't want to leave something unturned, you know. It's like always praying for patience when you're stopped at a railroad tracks or you can't find a parking place. You don't want to pray for more. You're not using the patience God gave you. You're all exercise about it. Use what he gives you. Can't use it, give it away. Give it to somebody that can use it. Let somebody else. Let them get a blessing from being afflicted like you have. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Proverbs 29:15, on a more practical basis, says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And we all know the way out, a frequent searching of our soul, close attention to 1 John 1:9. Yep, take care of most of the petty things in our life and our conduct. And then Psalms 51:10, I always think about that verse when I'm kind of in that cleansing mode, trying to get a touch up from God. Maybe just a trim, you know, a little, not all the hair. Just a little trim. And Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me." And "But a child left himself bringeth his mother shame." And I want to put that in a context of two verses. And we'll probably end up closing here. Proverbs 3:12 would be the first one. And Hebrews 12:6. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." And then Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every child whom he receiveth." So we need to note there's two levels of discipline that are involved here. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." Correction requires instruction and guidance, and problems should be, whenever possible, to be dealt with in the day that you hear of them. Dealing with a problem in the day you hear of it. A lot of benefits in Scripture to dealing with your problems. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean the day they occur, because you can hear bad stuff that's been a week old already, and it's getting around to you, but Christians are supposed to deal with it as soon as possible. Keep short accounts. And then Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Chastening and scourging imply that more serious behavior, misbehavior has occurred. And so that's a time we need wisdom and gravity. Counsel may be needed, along with severe discipline. When a child breaks the trust of his parents, that's a serious thing for both of them. A serious thing for the child, because he's hopefully been trying to build trust, and now, you know, he's just done something that requires correction. And so we'll stop there for today. And Lord, thank you for the day. I pray, Lord, that in the few things we've talked about this morning, Lord, there might be something in there for each one of us, Lord, as we look at our life and our walk with you. We love you, Lord. And we know, Lord, we're not what you would have us to be, Lord. We're not what we want to be. But we sure want to be useful for something for you. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.